The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Micah chapter 3, picking up in verse 1, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? And I said, "Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice, you who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron? Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time, because they have made their deeds evil." It's the reading of God's word. Please have a seat. Let's pray. Our Lord, we pray that you would stir up our hearts. Stir up our hearts to be like your heart. We want to feel like you feel. We want to think like you think. And so we pray that by your word, you would guide us and correct us and calibrate us this afternoon. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So God has us, just by his providence, at a timely text for our time. You may or may not be following these things, but God's justice is an enormous topic right now. A very relevant topic right now. And so I want to remind you, if you weren't here last week, that this is the second part of considering God's justice. And last week, we were considering God, his character, the standard of justice, his passion for justice. And this week, we're going to build on that foundation. So if you weren't there, you'll want to go back and make sure you understand the foundation that we're building on. But by way of recap, what we said was that God is the source of justice. He's the standard for justice. God does not look anywhere else for justice. Justice flows from him. It's in accordance with his character, with his heart. So God is the source of justice, and the scriptures make clear he is perfect. He is sinless. He delights in justice and in righteousness. And so the ways we talked about that we can see his justice at work, we see his justice at work in the way that he punishes sin. That is his justice. Sin must be punished. And so we see God's justice in the way that he does punish sin, in the way that he promises to finish judging sin on that last day. But the area we focused on a little bit more was that we see God's justice in the way that he intervenes for the vulnerable, in his heart and his passion for the vulnerable. That is his justice as well. And so we went through all these passages, trying to just be real clear on what does the Bible say about who God particularly cares for. And you saw him caring for weak people, for vulnerable people. The words that were used were words like poor, needy. We're talking about the powerless. We're talking about the widow. We're talking about the orphan. The summary category, it was all those who have no helper. That is the kind of person that the Lord specially intervenes for. God's passion is to restore their rights, to step in against the oppressor, against the one who would neglect the rights that they should have. He steps in and he restores their rights. It's the passion that is the heart of a just God. So we come today to ask a broad question. So what does God expect of his people then? What does God expect of his people then? Well, God commands his people to live in a way that's in accordance, in sync with his character. right? He commands them to live in sync with his character. We see this all throughout with his attributes. He is holy, therefore, we should be holy. He is forgiving, therefore, we should be forgiving. He is loving, therefore, we should be loving. It's no surprise, then, that the verses go the way they do. God is just, and so his people should be just. Proverbs 21, verse 3, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. The famous Micah 6, verse 8, we will go more in depth when we get there. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. No surprise, a just God commands his people to be just. No surprise at all. We see that God cares for the vulnerable. Therefore, we're not surprised that he actually requires that his people care for the vulnerable. Isaiah 1, verse 17. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Jeremiah 22, verse 3. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. It's no surprise. God looks at his people and says, I command you, I give you the responsibility to care for the vulnerable. No surprise at all. The vulnerable, the weak, the needy, they are so important to God that he says that neglecting justice for them is a perversion of justice. Exodus 23, verse 6, you shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. Pervert, this idea of twisting, subverting, thrusting aside. He's saying, you shall not twist justice for these people. And it turns out that so many years ago, it turns out poor people lost in court unjustly then too. We see this all the time. The person who can't afford the lawyer, not to mention the lawyers. The person who can't fight out a 3-year court battle. And so just has to swallow the injustice. The Lord says, you will not twist justice for the poor. Deuteronomy 24, verse 17, you shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless. Sojourner, we covered this last time, but just to remind you of what a sojourner was, often a sojourner is someone in the Bible portrayed as fleeing famine or fleeing war, something like that. This is not someone taking a vacation. This is someone fleeing, and they have to go somewhere else where they are not from. They have to leave a home, and they have to find shelter in some place where they're not going to have the same rights. They're not going to have the same standing. So they lose what they had to go someplace where they don't have very much. And some people, to try and help us connect the dots on this word. See, sojourner, we just don't use it very often as a word. Some people will translate this word immigrant. Immigrant. You shall not pervert the justice due to the immigrant or to the fatherless. What are we describing here? We're describing the foreigner. The foreigner in the land, often leaving what they had, so what do they show up with? Not very much. And so they're poor. They lack family. They lack a network. They lack standing, stature. And God said to his people, they must receive justice. You will not take their rights from them. You will not pervert justice for them. It is an absolute perversion to take justice from the weak, from the sojourner, from the fatherless. So what does God expect of his people? God expects that his character will shape his people. No surprise at all. And it's that character. It is that passion that you have to understand if you're going to understand this passage. It is God's character and his passionate concern for the vulnerable that undergird what is going to come in this passage. As Micah goes here, man, he gives a graphic portrayal of the injustice that is being committed by the powerful. It is absolutely graphic. It is not pleasant. I mean, it starts out, and this part is fine. You who hate the good and love the evil. I mean, you just break that down, right? Obviously, that's supposed to be wrong, but picture the kind of person you see something obviously good, and they're like, oh, I hate that. I hate taking care of the elderly. I hate children. I hate acts of charity, right? That would be very bad. You look at someone then who takes what's evil, abuse, let's say. Oh, I love abuse. This is bad. This is really bad and shockingly bad. And as the scriptures go, it is the exact opposite of what the Lord commanded. So Amos 5:15, what does he say? Hate evil. That's the one you're supposed to hate. Hate evil. Love good. Psalm 97, verse 10. Oh, you who love the Lord, hate evil. It's not all that often the Lord tells us to hate stuff, right? He says, hate evil. That's what you're supposed to hate. And he looks at these people, this whole, this prophecy, this proclamation, it is against those who were supposed to be guarding justice. Who were supposed to be administering justice. They were the ones who were supposed to take care of the weak. And yet it is those very people who are perverting justice. The safeguard for the weak, right? They're being oppressed by the rich. So what are they supposed to be able to do? They're supposed to be able to reach out to the rulers. They're supposed to be able to have some recourse. Hey, help me out. They are kicking us out of our homes. They are taking our fields. Help us. What did the rulers do? Well, the rulers hated what was good and they loved what was evil. And so they totally, completely perverted their responsibility to justice. And man, as Micah goes on here, you can tell his heart beats like the Lord's heart. His passion is like the Lord's passion. His heart is where the Lord wants it. Micah hates the evil they are doing. He hates what they are doing to those weaker than them. And you cannot read this with any like thought tuned into it and not notice how angry Micah must be while he is writing this, while he is saying this. He is furious at what they are doing. And see, that is actually a Christian reaction. If we have a heart like God's, we should know what it is to feel a holy anger at oppression, at injustice. Yes, we pray for mercy, but that does not mean we discard holy anger when we see evil, when we see injustice. The Lord commands you, saints, hate evil. As Micah goes, this is the really difficult part. You pick up in the second part of verse 2, and Micah's going to describe what the oppression is like, and he's going to do it really graphically because he wants you to feel it. Hear it one more time. You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Try and read that calmly. You just feel, I'm not reading this like he meant it. Try and say that in some light, happy mood. You cannot do it and match up with clearly how Micah was feeling. Do you feel the way that he drags it out? Right? He could have said, you guys are cannibals, eating your own people, and moved on. Do you feel the way he drags it out? Chopping, flaying, eating, right? What does that do? You feel it, right? It becomes less and less intellectual, and it becomes more and more visceral. You feel it in your gut. You're horrified. This is awful. This is terrible. And he's trying to paint this picture of, you guys were supposed to be the shepherds. But instead, you are the wolves. You are the ones eating the people of God. That picture, eating the people of God, is actually used several places in the scriptures. It's a picture of oppression. And Micah wants to use that picture, use this graphic description, because he wants to make their savagery graphically clear. You should feel how wrong, how evil this is. And with every graphic act and every graphic description, Micah is proving his point that they love what is evil. And you hear how personal it is to Micah, because he says more than once, this is my people, right? Notice how the prophecy started, and I said. This is a spot where it's not that he's not speaking on behalf of the Lord, but these are his words. These are his emotions too. And he's saying, these are my people you are doing this to. He is not some distant observer watching someone else suffer. He's saying, this is my people. This is my family. You would feel it too, right? If it weren't just some stranger, but if someone were abusing your family, your family member, taking advantage of them, you would feel your blood boil where you thought, these are my people you're doing this to. You would feel the pain with them. It would hurt you to know it was happening. And you hear this passionate solidarity from Micah on behalf of his people. He's not going to mind his own business. He is not going to look the other way. He's not going to just move on. And when you, if you could have seen Micah in the rage that he is feeling here, in the holy anger that he is feeling here, there's not a single one of you that would dare go up to him and say, Micah, I think you're making too big a deal of this. I think Micah would do violence to you for saying that to him. I want you to picture, we have these pictures of our grandmas, right? I picture my grandma. I want you to picture someone goes up to your grandma and knocks them to the ground. Already, the horror sinks in, the anger sinks in. It doesn't matter if you weigh 50 pounds, you're ready to get in a fight for grandma, right? And then someone comes up to you and says, I really think you're making too big a deal of this. It's not that big a deal that your grandma's lying on the floor right now. I think you would want to do violence to them. When you feel that holy anger, when you see injustice, when you see oppression, none of us are supposed to say, you know what, things happen, I just need to mind my own business. I'm just going to keep moving. No, Micah is enraged by the oppression that is being inflicted by the powerful. He is enraged. And so in verse 4, he proclaims the consequences that are coming. Verse 4 for you one more time. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time, because they have made their deeds evil. Who's they? Who's going to cry out? It's the oppressors. All of this is in light of judgment is coming down on Israel. Assyria is coming. A bigger fish is coming. And there comes a day when they will cry out. They will cry out in distress. They will cry out in the face of injustice. They will cry out to their Lord for help. And the Lord won't hear them. And the Lord won't help them. The Lord will not answer them. He will hide his face, is what it says. Hide his face. That's a phrase that you really can calibrate on when you remember the famous blessing of Aaron. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance up upon you and give you peace. That's the ideal. God shining on you, his face shining on you. That's the ideal for a believer. And so when Micah says, no, his face isn't going to be shining on you, his face will be hidden from you. What he's saying is God's going to be unavailable to you. God will refuse to help you. And God's verdict corresponds to the evil deeds, corresponds to exactly what they did. See, they can talk as religious as they like, but God will judge them for what they actually did. He knows what they did. He watched what they did. And so he responds. They turned a deaf ear. God will turn a deaf ear to them. As the proverb says, 21:13, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. Their judgment would come. They would become the oppressed, and God would not answer them in that day. That is their judgment. People oppress other people because they think they can get away with it. They think no one can call them to account. God rises up on behalf of the vulnerable and he says, I'm going to hold you to account. They think they get away with it. God says, no, you won't. God himself will deal with the oppressors. So you come back to that theme verse, 3 verse 1, is it not for you to know justice? To know justice, that's the idea of a preoccupied concern, a close interest. Saints, is that us? Is that us? God is passionate about justice. Are we? Are we? The people of the God of justice are meant to be just. It's the only way to do it, to believe it. Justice is at the heart of God, the very heart of him. Will we not love justice? God delights in justice. Will we not delight in justice? God is passionate for the vulnerable. Are we? In Israel, God wanted his people to identify with the vulnerable. And so he would say things like this, Deuteronomy 10, verses 18 and 19. God executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. God calls them to remember that they were immigrants in Egypt. Why did they end up there? Famine. Driven from their homes by famine. They knew what it was to lose a home. They knew what it was to be a stranger. They knew what it was to be dependent on someone else. And eventually they knew what it was to be oppressed. They knew what it was to have their rights taken from them. They knew what it was to become enslaved. God says, you know what the sojourner is going through. You know what the immigrant is experiencing. Remember where you came from and love them. Love them. Again, Leviticus 25, verse 23. This has to do with the land and how they weren't allowed to sell it permanently. The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. That's the Lord talking. He says, the land is mine. And he looks at his people and he says, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. And this comes up multiple times in the scriptures, the idea of the people of God, even in the Old Testament, viewing themselves as sojourners. God could say to his people, even in this land that you call home, he looks at his people and says, you're still strangers and sojourners with me. You are depending on me. You see, the heart of God's people is meant to be for the strangers and for the sojourners. Why? Because they see themselves in them. Because they identify with them. Because even in their home, they can say, before the Lord, I too am just an immigrant. Just a sojourner. See, today our heart is still meant to be like this. Our heart is still meant to be for the vulnerable. Why do we care for the vulnerable? It's because we know what it's like. We know what it is to be a slave. Slave to our sins, unable to do anything that pleases God. Slave to the consequences that flowed out of those sins as all we did was sow for ourselves death and destruction. Slaves to the cruel master of this world. Slaves to the world itself. We know what it is to be a slave. We know what it is to be weak. We know what it is to be needy. We know what it is to be vulnerable. All these adjectives, they just describe Christians. Especially when the Lord came to us to rescue us. You see, God in his grace saw us and he rescued us. He set us free from sin's slavery, from sin's tyranny. He saw us suffering in the crisis of our souls, unable to extricate ourselves. And he said, I will save them. I will rescue them. He saw us hungry and he gave us the bread of life. He saw us thirsty. He gave us living water. He saw us dirty and he washed us. He saw us poor and he made us rich. He saw us despised and he adopted us. He saw us dead and he raised us to life. The God who intercedes for the vulnerable is simply the God of the gospel. When you see the weak, when you see the vulnerable, when you see the needy, God wants you to see yourself in them. And he wants you to remember where you were and remember the grace that was lavished upon you. Our hearts should be passionate for justice. Our hearts should be passionate for the vulnerable. And if you have lived life just kind of not concerned, repent. Repent of your complacency. Repent that your heart has been nothing like the prophet as he rages over the evil done to his people. We are not allowed to say it is no big deal. And is our world without injustice? Would we have any difficulty finding injustice in this world? You're not allowed to say it's no big deal. And if your heart doesn't care, and if you're just flipping and you say, oh, whatever, they'll deal with their stuff. I want you to remember the prophet Micah coming up, wanting to do violence to you, smacking you upside the head to say, that is not acceptable, Christian. That is not a Christian heart. Christians have no right to be unconcerned with justice. Justice should be a part of your prayers. And it is a part of your prayers if you're praying the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. at least in part, that is a cry for justice. You know what we're lacking down here? What would be really great if it were like it is in heaven? Justice. Justice is meant to be a part of your prayers. The vulnerable are meant to be a part of your prayers. Lord, rise up for the poor. Defend them. They're being kicked out of homes. They're losing in court. Lord, defend them. Lord, overthrow their oppressors. May they have their rights. Make justice a part of your prayers. And then as you stoke the fire that's meant to be in your heart, as your heart draws nearer to the God of justice, let just hearts lead to just actions. Just hearts should lead to just actions. James chapter 2, picking up in verse 15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. He makes this point to say that a living faith produces actions. And so just hearts are meant to bear just fruit. Not just words. Not just attitudes. Actions. Your life, just Christian, is meant to bear just actions. And the Bible's filled with just actions that you can take. You see, you can't do everything. None of us can. We can't do it all, and God knows that. But we can do something, and we should do something. We must do something. The scriptures are filled with actions that can be taken on behalf of the vulnerable. Take Jesus himself, Luke chapter 12, verse 33. He says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. What's Jesus commending? Sacrificial giving to the needy. And by the way, he says, this is really worth it for you. You're giving up what you can't keep to gain what you can't lose. This is really worth it for you. But there's one. Proverbs 14:31. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. That's the first half of this. But he who is generous to the needy honors him. Again, generosity. But not just generosity to someone who can pay you back. Generosity to the needy. Proverbs 31, 8 through 9. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth. Judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. For those who can't speak, for those who cannot defend themselves, saints, you speak. You defend them. You defend their rights. Consider Job. Righteous Job is what we call him, right? Have you considered my servant Job? When Job is struggling through his trial, one of the things he goes through is he's trying to say, I have not been sinning like this. Actually, I've lived a really righteous life. And he can describe how it was that he was meeting God's commands of righteousness. And so this is what he does in chapter 29 and chapter 31. He's describing in part ways that he has lived up to what God has commanded. And I want you to just get a sense for all the ways that we could possibly live justly, just based on Job. He says, 29 verse 11 and following, when the ear heard, it called me blessed. And when the eye saw, it approved. Why? Because I delivered the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to help him. The blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me. What's he mean by that? He means he was helping the dying. And I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. Right? Why is her heart singing for joy? Because he's helping her. She was weak and he helped her. He says, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame, helping the disabled, right? Helping those with special needs. I was a father to the needy, not keeping them at hand's length, arm's length, but actually a father to them. And I, for more conviction for you, I searched out the cause of him whom I did not know. So we might say, well, I just don't know anyone who's going through this. Job wasn't stopped by that. He went looking. He went looking for a cause to help in. He went looking for someone who needed him. Keep going. I broke the fangs of the unrighteous and made him drop his prey from his teeth, right? Oppression, and Job steps in and thwarts it and stops them. Go forward, chapter 31, verses 13 and following. He said, if I have rejected the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they brought a complaint against me, what then shall I do when God rises up, when he makes inquiry? What shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? What you're seeing here is he was in power over his servants. He didn't oppress them either. Even though he was the powerful one, he would have heard their complaint. He would have counted it a sin to not hear their complaint, to oppress them. We don't have servants in the same way, but we certainly have employees, right? Employees to be guarded like this justly. Continuing on, verse 16. If I have withheld anything that the poor desired, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, what's he describing? Selfless generosity, willing to give up whatever, whatever to help these people. He says, if I have eaten my morsel alone and the fatherless has not eaten of it, meaning I didn't share with them, I didn't give them some of what I had. And then here's a little bit of rhetoric, verse 18. He's saying, for from my youth, the fatherless grew up with me as a father. And from my mother's womb, I guided the widow. He's just saying, all the way back, as far as it goes, I was doing this. I was living up to this standard of justice. And then he keeps going, if I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing or the needy without covering, you skip forward to verse 28, this also would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For I would have been false to God above. He's saying, I would have sinned against God if I had ever done any of that. What you have in Job is an example of active justice, proactive justice, looking for ways to be just, to punish the sinner where appropriate, to intervene for the oppressed where he's needed, to help those who are vulnerable, to help those who are poor, to help those who are needy. We live in such a broken world, in such a sinful world, in such an unjust world. World and saints, if you are going to obey the command of God, there are no shortage of opportunities for you to live justly, to do justice, to seek justice. We cannot do it all when it comes to injustice, but we should care passionately about any injustice. Any injustice whatsoever, it is a sin against our brothers and sisters, against fellow image bearers, and by extension, it is always then a sin against God. We always should care about injustice, and our actions should be the proof that we care. Not just words, not just thoughts and prayers. Your life, your actions. God is a God of justice. Our Heavenly Father is passionate about justice. And we are meant to bear the family resemblance. You should look at us and say, well, they look like their father. They act like their father. Anyone should be able to see that we are passionate about justice. Anyone should be able to see that we are a people eager and active in caring for the vulnerable. Children of God, is it not for you to know justice. Let's pray. We praise you, our God of justice. We thank you for your justice, that it will never be perverted. And we pray, Father, that you would be gracious. Forgive us for our complacency. Forgive us for having weak hearts, nothing like Micah's heart, much less your heart. We pray that you would forgive us once more. Lavish your grace on the weak and the needy once more. And Lord, would you help us to seek justice in this fallen world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.